Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit can make things clear to us. So, Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage, he would literally speak to us now, and if anything is unclear, he'd be making it clear. Lord, we pray that we all would learn, and we would all be encouraged and ready to serve as we see how your kingdom is going to come about and be fully realized. Amen. My father was one who actually fought in World War II, and he was part of the vast operation that was D-Day. And I'll say a little bit more about his part in it. It's quite interesting. Later in the sermon. But the thing about D-Day was this. It took an immense amount of planning, and when it was all over, when the Allies had actually got a foothold again in Europe, that was really the turning of the tide in World War II. There were still battles to be fought. It wasn't going to be a breeze. It wasn't all over. It wasn't like, you know, suddenly Germany was going to surrender. But the tide had turned. The forces of Hitler didn't seem as formidable as they once had seemed. Now we're in the middle. We just sort of got into, as we started to look last week, into a series are parables. And here we're in a series of parables where it's focusing on the kingdom of heaven. And it's very much focusing on the kingdom of heaven and the process by which the kingdom of heaven will be brought about and recognized in the end and at the end of the age. So I want you to bear that in mind. So I've got three things here to focus on. And these are my points. Firstly, we're going to look at the process by which the kingdom of heaven will be realized. Secondly, we're going to look at how the kingdom of heaven is not fully realized yet. The key word there is fully, and I'll explain that when we get there. And lastly, the kingdom of heaven has actually been revealed. And what that should spur us, how we should react to that. So let's dive in and see what these parables have to teach us this morning. Let's first look at the process by which the kingdom will be realized. Jesus starts this parable. It's again, it's got a theme which, in a sense, is not dissimilar to the parable of the sower. It is a theme of seed being scattered in a field. But here, something else is going on. As Jesus describes it, an enemy comes and sows wheat among the field, in the field, same field, to spoil the harvest. And when stuff starts to grow up, the owner and the servants obviously notice that there's wheat and weeds growing together. And they say, well, what are we going to do about this? Shall we go and do this? And shall we sort it all out now? And the owner says, nope, let them grow together. And then we're going to sort it out. Now, this is the parable by which we get we can judge really the others, because this is the one which Jesus explains when he's asked about it. And so really we're going to have to sort of work through and to and fro a bit in this passage. So just try and note which verse I'm talking on, and I'll try and be good and tell you which verse I'm talking on as I go. Jesus makes it very clear that the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. Now, that's a significant title because it's the phrase that Jesus regularly used for himself, and it comes from Daniel 7. You may remember Daniel 7:13 and 14. One like the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days, that's God, and he's given authority over everything. So he's sowing this seed. But as the sowed is seed and it's sown, and we see that it's being the seed that is good is the sons of the kingdom. We see that it's the harvest field is the world. And we look at the world, don't we? And we can see that. There's those who know and love Christ, and there's those who don't. But as the enemy comes in the parable, Jesus identifies him as the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels. Now, just one little technical point. There's a bit of a sense of, in the Greek translation here, which is interesting. Because we have in our versions, when we look at this particular passage, we have the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, it can be translated, and we lose this in our translation, becoming like. So can we notice something here? There's something in transition here. There's something that's going on at the moment in the world. The seed is sowed. It's been sowed throughout the ages. But the wheat and the weeds grow up together. And we see this, don't we? There's a response to the gospel. Those who respond to it are the wheat. But there's also those who do not. Now, we saw in the last parable there was the stony ground. There's those who sort of have an inkling of the gospel. There's those who have first receive it with joy, but they have no root. And Jesus identifies these with the weeds. They don't. Is that not, this is important. Is there's nothing actually in between. Jesus is very, very black and white. There are wheat and weeds. And the judgment is yet to come. In the parable, as it's initially preached, the servants come to the master, and we see this, don't we? They sort of say, what's going on? And verse 28, the master, the farmer or whatever, he says, an enemy's done this. And they say, right, well, shall we sort it out now? And he says, no, don't. Judgment is delayed, isn't it? And it's delayed by God's grace. And that is important. Every now and again, when I'm speaking to people, the inevitable is the Old Testament. It's always coming up. Well, why doesn't God sort out the world now? How can you have things like ISIS? How can you have paedophiles? How can you have all these terrible things that are going on in the world? But actually, as you probe a bit deeper, you find that their idea of where judgment starts and where judgment stops is basically it stops just before it gets to them. And the point is this. We're in a process, aren't we? God has delayed judgment. He is patient, as it says in 2 Peter 3. He won't act now because he's merciful and gracious. Rico Teister, who's head director of evangelism at All Souls Langham Pike Place, said this once when he was giving a talk on the need to be evangelistic and reach out for the gospel. He said, I'm so glad the Lord didn't come back before 1983. His point being, I wasn't a Christian then. Judgment is delayed. The Lord is merciful. But we're in a process, aren't we? We're heading towards it. But we're not there yet. So secondly, the kingdom isn't fully realized yet. Christ reigns, and he will be seen to reign, but there's a but here, isn't there? In verses 27 and 28, Satan seeks to spoil God's work. Now, what's interesting is this, that the kingdom of heaven, and no one's doubting this, whatever else I'm saying, I'm not saying the kingdom of heaven is not in a state where it is not powerful. And I'm not saying that God is not sovereign. He is. He reigns over all. But he allows certain things. He allows evil still to be in the world at this particular point. But the point is this. It will be seen that he reigns. It will be seen that he is sovereign eventually. And this is where I think the parable of the mustard seed is going. Now, here's the first of our difficulties, I think. Some people have been very quick to say the birds must have some sort of satanic influence because they were the ones who snatched the gospel away in the parable of the sower. But that is to say that there's an issue always with, once Jesus has used one example, he's adhering back to that example. I don't think he is here. And I'll see why. And I want to work through, and you have to be patient with me. Because this basically here, I think this is an interim parable which links with the next one. And we will get the understanding clearer as we go through. The point is this, the mustard seed is small. The seed is a nothing. I don't know whether you've ever sowed seed. It's a great experience, isn't it, to plant something or just sow something so small and then see what grows up in the garden. It's always very, very impressive. And the point is this. The seed of the mustard seed was small, but the plant itself was large. It's one of the largest garden plants. And it may appear insignificant, but one day it will be seen for what it is. Now, let's get back to the business of the birds. The one way of taking these parables has been to look at them as applying to the kingdom of God and saying, well, that is completely means that it is not a question of it being realized. It is the kingdom of God as it is at the moment, and it's a picture of the church that has both good and bad in it. Well, let me give you another example. Some might say to me, serpents are always in the negative in the Bible. Not quite. Jesus, doesn't he, in John's Gospel, talks about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, which he is using as a parable and a parallel to his death and its saving power. Another time he tells his disciples they are to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So that's a key thing, isn't it? I think what's going on here is that he's already pointed out to his disciples who he is. He's used this phrase. We tend to think of it as a bit of a throwaway phrase. He uses himself. Oh, he's just referred to himself as Son of Man again. No, I think that's very important. I think as soon as every time he ever used that phrase, they would have thought and thought to what they would have known as the part in Daniel where the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, approaches the Ancient of Days. And so I think when he's explaining when he's preaching these parables and he's explaining particularly one of the field and the weeds, they would have thought, their thinking would have been particularly on the book of Daniel. And interestingly enough, there's a phrase that's used which is about kingdoms. And of course it's where Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 has his dream. He dreams of a tree. Now, the kingdoms in those ancient Near East places were often sort of, a symbol could be a tree. It was a very common theme. And it mentions that the animals and the birds of the air take shelter in it. It's a picture of a mighty kingdom. Yet there's another parallel here as well, and it's particularly interesting that in Daniel chapter 2, Jesus has used a picture of something, Daniel and God has used a picture of something that's insignificant taking on a greater effect. You may remember it. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He sees this large statue made up of different compositions. And then sort of, it almost seems out of nowhere, it is struck by this rock. Verse 34 of Daniel 2. A rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And down comes the whole statue. And the rock that struck the statue, verse 35, becomes a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. And Daniel explains this as a picture of an eternal kingdom. Verse 44 of Daniel 2. In those time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to the end. It itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands. Now that insignificant rock shattered everything else. And I think, as said, perhaps a bit sort of jumbled in some ways, but there's a reference there of a kingdom that will last forever. But what will be the effect? Well, I think again, this is where we're seeing an interesting link in the next parable. He takes another illustration, verse 33. He's told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through the dough. Right, let me first deal with the difficulties here again. There are difficulties. Many commentators will tell you that yeast or leaven is always referred to in the negative. Now, of course, we know there was unleavened bread at the Passover. That was important. They were not to have anything to do with it. But that's not quite true. Again, there are references, again, to yeast in a good way. Why do I think this is a parable that is in the positive rather than the negative? Because Jesus makes this illustration. The yeast goes right through the flour. It is the agent by which the bread comes into being. Now, I can't see him using an illustration that shows, that would tend to suggest that the kingdom of heaven has been corrupted. And I can't see that's a good link there. I think what it's saying is, again, it's building on this idea, isn't it? In a way, it's another illustration of God's kingdom affecting everything. A mountain that fills the earth. The bread rising. This is the agent by which the bread rises. And it may be small, but it happens. This is the good seed. But the effect is total. I love Zechariah. Preached on this passage a few times, and I love preaching on it. Zechariah 4, verse 10. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. What's happening at that time? Well, the thing that's happening is this. God's people are preparing to rebuild the temple. Then they get sidelined. They get all sort of caught up with their own cares. They're all busy with what they're doing. And through Haggai and through Zechariah, they're called back. At one point, there's a break in the building. There's a feast day. They just sort of got going with the building. But, you know, it's a building site. Building sites are just messy, aren't they? And they're looking around. And you can feel, particularly when you look at Haggai chapter 2, they're looking at it and they're just thinking, oh, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Too much to do. And you've got the old people who could remember their former temple, and with the best will in the world, they're going on about, oh, it's not going to be the same as Solomon's temple. And the spirits of the people go, shh. Everyone's fed up. And of course, there's a wonderful prophecy in Haggai. There's a wonderful prophecy here. Zerubbabel, the governor, going around with his spirit, you know, what would be the equivalent of a spirit level, just getting things set up. The building's not started yet. It's the small work. It's the invisible work. We had my dear friend Neil and his lovely new wife come and see us yesterday, and we were showing them what we did on our holidays, and some of you have seen the pictures. Well, I was laying this patio. Yeah, and you may think, what was I doing laying the patio on holiday? I'll tell you, it's great. I'll tell you unashamedly, it took me 3 days to realise I hadn't thought of the church once. I actually got something out of my mind, got the church out of my mind for a few seconds, which, you know, I like having the church on my mind, but, you know, I actually needed that. And the point is this, I just showed him the first few pictures there, and there's the earth, and you're just moving earth here, and you're levelling, and you've got your lines, and you've got your spirit level, and you're getting, trying to get your levels, and you're moving from here to there, and here to there, and nothing looks like it's happening. And then, I said, here's the next day. I've got the edging in. 2 days later, and halfway, suddenly, everything's flying. Because you've got your levels, you can get on. You're now laying slabs at a, you know, really fast pace. Brothers and sisters, Christian work and the building of the kingdom is sometimes like that. We may feel we're running around, shifting things from A to B. We may have people come into the church. They're here for, I don't know, 4 or 5 months, and they disappear. We've had that. They seem to love the church, and then for some reason they're gone. We may have people in. We've had this as well. And we share the gospel with them. But you know, I've found this one of my biggest heartaches as a pastor is when I've shared the gospel, when I've spent time with people and they seem to be getting somewhere and then they go flying off in another direction. And it may be like that. And brothers and sisters, this is the way the gospel work is. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's difficult. But God, through small means, brings about his kingdom, and we don't always know what those means are. We really don't. Can I urge you? Look, there's no, you know, I always say it goes through church meeting, you have to put it to me, and we put it for church meeting. But hey, look, there's no ideas that shouldn't be shared for reaching the gospel, you know, anything. You know, anything is great. We go high tech. We've got the website. We're getting good response on some of the stuff on there at the moment. Had some good comments. That's great. But a lady came into this church the other day just from a poster being put up on the notice board in the town. That word, that casual invite to that person who's never received or taken an invitation to come here, we don't know. These are sometimes the measuring up. This is the stuff. This is a prelude to gospel work. This is like Zerubbabel going around trying to sort out the building site. It's going to be the temple. And of course, what does Haggai say? Well, the glory of that temple will exceed the glory of the last one. Why? Because suddenly the Lord will appear, as he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not know. And the gospel may seem insignificant, and people may scoff at it out there, but it is something that will be seen to be great and mighty and recognized, because at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. One day they will. The effect of the gospel is total. But sometimes it's the small stuff. It's the messy stuff, even, if we could use that. So the process by which the kingdom is realized, it's a business of sowing seed, but there's opposition. The kingdom itself is not fully realized at this time. We're still in the middle of it, in a sense, aren't we? But the kingdom has been revealed. God's kingdom is no longer hidden. What we see here again is that God is revealing his word to people whose hand his spirit is laid on. Verse 34. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using parable. So it was fulfilled. What was spoken through the prophet, I will open the mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Quoting Psalm 78, verse 2 there, one of the Psalms of Asaph. And the point is this, isn't it? Again, what we're seeing here is God revealing stuff. When the gospel is preached, his word, his will be revealed to those who the Lord will call. But there's a response, and it's necessary to have a response because there's consequences. A response is absolutely essential. When he tells the first parable, he points, doesn't he, that at the end, the weeds are burned and the wheat is gathered into the barn. And his explanation of it is this. Verse 34, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to take eternal punishment seriously. We need to take it ever so seriously. Because what we do know about it, Jesus uses various metaphors for it. But what we get a picture of is a place where God's goodness and grace is totally removed. The goodness, the inklings of his common grace we see in this world, it will not exist anymore. There will be despair. But he says this as well, doesn't he? Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. That phrase again, he who has ears. What's he saying there? Well, he's saying take it seriously. This is important stuff. The decision you make concerning the gospel is going to have consequences. And there's nothing slightly in the middle. You will not be able to stand before the Lord God one day and say, well, I didn't have anything for you, but I didn't sort of have anything against you, so I guess that kind of evens out. You will not. It will be simply, did you accept what my son did for you when he made you the offer to take your sin on the cross? It will be that. And it will stand or fall on that. As I've said, it's black and white, it's stark all the way through this. Because one day, Christ will be recognized to rule. I found this fascinating, actually. I'm not a big fan of essays. I never have been. I tend to just write for my own interest. But I once had to do an essay on the mediatorial kingdom of Christ. Big word, isn't it? But actually, that's what we've been looking at this morning, really. And one of the things that there's a sense of, yes, it's coming, but we're not quite there yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We're in a situation, aren't we, where there's death still reigning in the world. We still see the consequences for sin. We still see the result of the curse. But one day, and we see this in Revelation, there will be no more curse. Death will be defeated. And will be seen to be defeated. That picture of being put under the feet is a picture there of the victorious general whose enemies come and bow down before him. We're not there yet. What encouragement there is for us. Well, there is, isn't there? Sometimes we wonder what's going on. I've said this a bit already. Going back to my dad's part in D-Day, he was actually had a rather interesting description. The ship he served on in the Navy was actually a converted landing craft. It had a bow on it. It was a terrible thing, he said, because it had very little keel. So, you know, you only needed a swell and it used to go all over the place. But they were part of reconnaissance and stuff like that. But on D-Day, they were just part of many ships. And he said it was ridiculous. There were just people. You'd come up along one ship and another ship would come across, and then troops would clamber from one to another and another. And you thought, how on earth is all this planned? But it was planned. Because months previously, someone had been sitting in a darkened room somewhere, and experts had been doing this and saying, we're going to need this unit here, and we're going to need that unit here, and we've got that there. And sometimes perhaps we feel we're in the middle of that. We're like one of those little boats in the middle of it, and we don't know what's going on. But God does. God has his plan, and it's perfect. And it's so perfect, there will be no doubt. Because one day, even death, the last enemy, will be seen to be defeated. So no one can say that the Lord is not triumphant and doesn't reign. Now, I find that huge encouragement. But it also should fill us with urgency, shouldn't it? Because there are consequences as to what decisions people make. Brothers and sisters, we, as I said earlier, we've got many initiatives for this year. We must be devoted in prayer and we must guard ourselves properly so that we are good servants as we seek to witness to the gospel. You know, we've seen some blessing recently as a church. We really have. Devil loves to get in there, doesn't he? Let's cultivate in our fellowships the kind of blessing for each other. This is partly why I picked that text for the verse for the year. And if you haven't had one yet, or you've not had the sheet that goes with it, have the sheet that goes with it, because it's important, isn't it, that we cultivate a fellowship here. People will come in and see this fellowship and say, there's something about these deep people, they really love each other. And yeah, you know, they're all different, but they really love each other. That is not, my word, that is not generally what we're seeing in the world at the moment, is it? One of the things when you occasionally look at Google or something like that, just news items, the comments after a news item or something just strikes me how intolerant people are of each other. Can we be those who take this encouragement but then reflect it in our lives and have the kind of love for each other and the lost that God had for us in bringing us the gospel? Let's pray.